Ezra. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. Help us to see the strong possibility of why you named this book after this fella, Ezra, when he's just now showing up. And I pray that you'd help us to be people that do some of the things that he did, have a heart like he did. Help us to understand your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ezra chapter 7. Ezra is really the only book in the Bible named after a man that the fellow doesn't show up until two-thirds of the book. We can assume why God did that, or try to guess, or presume, or whatever, but it seems kind of certain that God named it after him because he liked some qualities that he had. So we're going to start off with a pop quiz right off the bat. One little quiz here. Let's see if we can get it figured out. Ains is excited. Maybe we'll do Bible Jeopardy. Okay, it says, now after these things in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah. That guy, Hilkiah. I don't know if it's the same fella, but do you know who his son was? Ain't just thinking and thinking and thinking. Hilkiah. Hilkiah Maya. Okay, we'll give you a possibility of 12. There are 12 books in the Bible that start with J. Hilkiah. I think it's the same guy, but it's kind of hard to really pin it down. And if it is the same guy, he's got quite a testimony. Okay. Oh, she's cheating. I don't think Siri would know either. Okay. I think it's the same guy, but it's kind of hard to pick it out. Okay, Hilkiah. Give me another clue. This guy's name starts with J, and he had a buddy whose name started with J. It's not Jesse. And he was one of the prophets. Jeremiah. Yay. Jeremiah. Jeremiah's dad was a priest, and his name was Hilkiah. And remember that Jeremiah and Josiah were contemporaries. Josiah had the last great revival in Judah. And Hilkiah the priest found a book in the temple. Remember, they started reorganizing the temple, cleaning it up. And Hilkiah found this book and started reading it. And it convicted Josiah. And Josiah got revived and fired up for the Lord. And then Josiah and Jeremiah were buddies. And then Josiah as a king, and Jeremiah as the son of a priest. Okay, where Jeremiah eventually became a prophet for about four decades, for about 40 years. He was the last major prophet in Judah. Josiah was a king, had a great revival, but then Josiah did something foolish at the end of his life. He got involved in a war that he should not have been. It was in Megiddo, so he died prematurely. Okay, but then, if it's the same man, then he had influence. Okay, and the timing would seem to be right, okay, because Hilkiah would be the great-granddad of Ezra. So that would tell us, I think it tells us how much influence we as parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and not-so-great-grandparents have over our children and so forth. So I'm pretty sure it's the same guy. Okay, and some references, if you wanted, Jeremiah 1, verse 1, that shows that Jeremiah's dad was named Hilkiah. 2 Chronicles 34:14, that's where he found the book in the temple and then read that, and then Josiah was influenced by that. Okay, and now we have Ezra. So it would fall in line if Jeremiah's dad was a priest, Jeremiah was a prophet, and then down the lineage, his great-grandson, Ezra, was a ready scribe. So we have his family there in verse 1, or his genealogy. So verse 1, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalem, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub. Ahitub, how'd you like that name? Ahitub, bathtub. Ahitub. And then all the other fellas. Okay, and then it runs the lineage down clear to Aaron, the first priest. Now, you know, this, some people think this is kind of boring aspect of the Bible, but I see the details of the Bible. Verse 5, remember verse 5, Phinehas, what that guy did? Phinehas wanted to get his point across. Okay, and so he took the javelin, and the woman that, when at the beginning of the game, they had a coin toss, and she elected to receive, and so then he threw the javelin, and then she got it. Okay, so Phinehas, remember, that's a very unusual guy, where because he took that spear and stabbed that woman because of the interracial marriages, the marriages with pagan people, he was given imputed righteousness. Psalm 106, verse 30 and 31. Now, how about that for a soul-winning technique? If we all get imputed righteousness the same way throughout the whole Bible, how about that? We just go from house to house, you know, and say, I'm going to get imputed righteousness, you know. And obviously, those things like that in the Bible were hopefully causes us to think. Okay, and that shows the importance of justice. The basis of any society, the basis of any nation or kingdom, the solid basis is judgment and justice. This is why America is crumbling, because we got people like Obama and Clinton, the wannabe, who are absolutely, totally, they spell justice J-U-S-T-U-S. And people forget. We forget a lot of things, but I'm, you know, older. I remember these things. Remember Waco, 1993? Remember who meticulously and maliciously ordered the death of some religious folks? They were kind of a cross between JW, Seventh-day Adventists, and a little bit goofy stuff. Okay, and that was Janet or John Reno and the Clintons. And they were so concerned for the children that they gassed 26 children before they burned the whole place down. Okay, and people forget these things. That's this woman. This woman is 10 times worse than every American can imagine what these people are like. Okay, and so, you know, we forget these things. And you go back and do a little research on Waco and the Branch Davidians, and you see everything involved, and it's very sad, okay? But justice and judgment, that's what gives the foundation to a society, and Phinehas was a man that executed judgment. And then verse 5 of Ezra 7, we have Aaron the chief priest, okay? So there he is. So that's the beginning of the priesthood. And now we're up to Ezra. Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. And this is, you know, most likely, you know, you can't dogmatically say this is why God did this, but it appears that this is why God gave some honor to Ezra to name a book after him because of his heart. Verse 10. Verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. Okay, a ready. Okay, in California, I remember right after high school, I took a motorcycle trip out west, and I drove through rough and ready California. It's a town out there in California. Okay, but to have a ready mind, Okay, a ready mind. The Bible helps us define that term if we allow the Bible to define its own terms. And the word ready, if you would, Psalm 45. Now, this is how we define a Bible word. We look at how it's used. Okay, a ready mind. Okay, you can see the word read is the first four letters. But a ready mind means it's a mind that's quick to receive or comprehend. Okay, it's a quick to receive or comprehend, quick to understanding. Okay, where some folks, you just got to over and do it, over and over and over. Okay, this people like Ezra, one shot and he's got it. Okay, Psalm 45, verse 1, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. He's ready and willing. Okay, he is somebody that's excited about the task. They want to get what they, it's not something where, you know, it's like a lot of kids in T-ball. That's what annoyed me to know in, you know, trying to coach little kids in T-ball. Why are you here? Mommy wants me to be here. Well, I don't want you here. Get out of here. Okay, you want somebody who wants to be there. Okay, and this, of course, the frustrating aspect of teaching where the kids are required to be there either by parents or, you know, what they think is the law, and the kid don't want to be there. Okay, it's like in Fiji, there's a country over there that has a public school system, but it's not required to go to school. Most of the parents make the kids go because that way the responsibility is on the parent and they take a personal interest. Okay, but a ready writer or a ready scribe. Okay, another one, if you would, in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Acts 17, verse 11. It's like when you really want to know something, when you are really determined to learn something, to get the idea, you're quicker to grasp it because you want to grasp it. Okay? And the thing is how many of us, you know, have sat in church all these years, and then when somebody throws out a question, I remember hearing that. I just can't remember. I wish I was paying attention more. Okay? Yeah, we're all like that. We all are like that. Okay, Acts 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Okay, that's what God wants us to have. Readiness of mind, and search the scripture daily whether those things were so. Okay, a ready and willing. Okay, that's what Ezra did. Now, remember, sometimes you don't know the history of a scribe, what a scribe did. You can see the word scribe. It's similar to the word school, the S-C at the beginning, a school, a scholar. Now, we use the word scholar for somebody who's mastered a subject, but that's not how the Bible uses it. A Bible uses the word scholar for the student and master for the teacher, okay, the one who's mastered a subject. A scribe, or if you stretch it out and throw in scripture, they didn't have copy machines. So they hand wrote the scriptures. That's what a scribe did. Handwritten. Okay? And that's what their job was to do. Okay? Before the modern printing and all that stuff, okay? For example, like the name imprints. When I put a name imprint on a Bible, okay, I got to do it backwards. Got to do it upside down. One letter at a time. Okay, and then you got to heat the thing up 250 degrees, and then you pull it down, test it. You always want to make sure you spell it right. Of all the years, I've never misspelled one. Brent put his up there, and he misspelled it. He put an F instead of a T. So it was Brimpf. Okay, but of course, that was hard to distinguish. But you always want to test it to make sure you got the right name, right spelled right. But that's one letter at a time. Now, this is how printing used to be. One letter at a time, backwards. Okay, and that's how the King James Bible was laid out. One letter at a time, and then they got that bold, and they had to do that backwards. Now, man, it's all, wow, praise the Lord, I got a computer to do the reference Bible. You know, I got it done 4 years, and that's because, you know, wonderful Al Gore invented the internet, and probably invented computers too. I mean, I'm sure he did, and helped us so much on those things. Okay, but that's what it's described. Now, they say that when they came across the name of God, Yahweh, Jehovah, whatever, that they would get a new pen, they'd wash themselves, they'd write it down, get rid of that pen, and then start again. I don't know if that's true, that's just what they say. But still, the idea of painstakingly copying the Bible out. Okay, now, Jan, she's been writing out the Bible. Okay, now, kings were supposed to, every king, when he became a king, was supposed to hand write out, I would say, Deuteronomy. Okay, I wouldn't say the whole law, but at least Deuteronomy. And so Jan's been handwriting. She got the whole New Testament done, right? And then, now where are you at? Joshua. Okay, how long has that been taking you? 2-3 years. Okay, just she's reading the Bible and then hand writes it out, you know, and all those names, misspell all those names and all that stuff. Okay, I haven't been motivated to do that yet. Okay, and so can you imagine? That's what a ready scribe did, or a scribe. Okay, and so Ezra was excited about his work. He realized the importance of the Word of God. If all the Cubs fans who are Christians that got excited about the Bible like they did for the Cubs, we'd have a great revival. Okay, and I'm not saying don't be, you know, be excited because the Cubs have been lovable losers for so long. Okay, and so we understand that. Okay, but still, and it's exciting that they won, all that stuff. But how about if we get excited about the Bible too? Okay, and the Lord says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, I'm not saying that we got to jump all around and start this camp meeting stuff, which is, you know, a hoot to be a part of anyway. And a lot of that's put on. Okay, and usually their argument is, if you go to a sports contest, you're going to be yelling and screaming, so you should yell and scream for God. Okay, I would challenge you to come with me to a sports contest and watch me sit there and not say boo. I might, you know, because I just don't get all thrilled about it. Okay, but that's a person's nature. So verse 6, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Okay, there's a common saying that is used today when people get money from government. What's it called? A government grant. Wow, we got that from a Bible. The exact word came from a Bible. So Ezra had some political influence, as a high priest did. Okay, under the Old Testament covenant, remember the religious priests were very closely interwoven with the state aspect. And in the court systems, if they had difficulty to figure it out, they would come to a priest. Now, we don't have that in our country, okay, where they separate church and state and all that stuff. Okay, but still, that's how they did it in their country. And so he had influence. So we have people like Billy Graham advises Jesse Jackson and Bill Clinton about their adulterous affairs, you know, and all that stuff. And that's what he has done. I mean, that's not a prophet of the Bible. That's not what they would do. Elijah would take his finger and put it in the face of the guy. And John the Baptist did, and that's why eventually he lost his head. So that's verse 6. This is describing Ezra. Verse 7, and there went up some of the children of Israel and of the priests and of the Levites and the singers and the porters and the whatever that, and Nethinims, unto Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes the king. Isn't that interesting? 7th year? Why do you throw that in there? Just a little fun thing God does. And he came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. And upon the first day of the month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. Notice how God keeps detailed records. Sam Gibbs said one time, the scariest book in the Bible to me is Numbers. And I thought, well, that's weird. And then he explained it. And he says, because God keeps detailed records. Oh, I'm glad my sins are under the blood. Okay, and verse 10. Now, verse 10 is a wonderful three-point outline. Anybody can figure this one out? Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Okay, the first one. That was his part, a willing heart. And to do it, Old Testament statement, over and over and over and over, the idea of do it, do it, do it, do it, do it, do it. I mean, it's constantly ingrained in those Jews about doing something. Okay, and this is why in Luke chapter 3, the Pharisees came to John and said, what should we do? And the people came to John and said, what do we do? And the publicans came to John and said, what shall we do? Okay, the publicans and the people all came to John, what shall we do? Do it, do it, do it. That's why in Acts 2, those Jews said to Peter, after he said, you killed your Messiah, they said, what shall we do? Okay, because that is ingrained in them because that's what the law says. Do it. Do it, do it. Where we, in our New Testament, those words do it of Deuteronomy are changed to faith. Okay, and so that's where that's thrown in there, that do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So the three-point outline of Ezra's life was he prepared his personal heart, that's his personal walk with God, and to do it, that's his personal walk with his God, and to teach it, that's his ministry outside. It's two-part aspect. So this is quite a character, this Ezra. A wonderful testimony given to him. Okay, and he's teaching it, but he's doing it before he teaches it. Now the Pharisees, what do? Jesus said about the Pharisees, they say to do something, but they won't do it. But then he tells us, do what they say, but don't do what they do. So we can still learn from them, but the doing aspect's on their head. Okay, verse 11. So here's the letter. Now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the scribe, the priest. The scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Okay, so scribe, scripture. The scribes, remember, in the Lord's day, and the Pharisees were instrumental in instigating the crucifixion. Okay, the scribes would be the ones who are adamant about the words of God, but yet in Jeremiah, remember the one guy, Jehudi, the scribe that cut up some things out of the Bible. And today, the scholars are the ones who are adamantly against the King James Bible. Okay, that's what, they won't come out and say they despise it, but they despise it. And that's the one that they're maligning, they're attacking in the Christian colleges, running to Greek and Hebrew, trying to change the words. And a kid who walks in thinking he has a Bible in his hand, believing he has a Bible in his hand, walks out and doesn't know what he believes. Okay, that's pretty much any of the schools around the country. You name it, you go to it, start asking questions, and they'll run you out. Okay, and so sadly, that's what's going on. So this king is giving to Ezra some political clout to what he needs to be doing. So he's writing it down for him. Verse 12, Artaxerxes, the king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time. I make a decree. Okay, I make a decree. So this is the king's decree. This may or may not be a law per se. It may be a personal law. Okay, it may be just a statute. It may be a decree like Ronald Reagan signed in September of 1982, where they decreed, Congress and Senate decreed, 1983 was going to be the year of the Bible. Okay, it's just a one-page document. It's a beautiful document. I'll look it up. Okay, and it's a wonderful thing. I just can't imagine, Ted Kennedy voting for that. But that's how it goes. Praise the Lord. Once in a while it slips through there. There's a guy down in Kentucky that influenced the Kentucky legislature where they made, I think it was 2000-something, the year of the King James Bible. They at least actually came out and made a statement in Kentucky. Okay, but again, that's the statement they make. Now this guy's making a decree. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. Now I like that, how that man writes that. Because a typical politician or bureaucrat wants to make everybody do what he wants to do. Okay, it's like the king of Nineveh. Remember when they were going to fast and pray about Jonah? He had everybody fast and pray and put sackcloth, and they put it on all the animals too. Like, you know, that's going to help. Okay, but most do-goody bureaucrats, you know, want everybody to jump on the same bandwagon as them. If they don't jump on the same bandwagon, then they're going to put either on a guilt trip, try to manipulate you, or force you to do it. This man said, if you have a mind to do it of your free will, do it. Now, that's the way it's supposed to be. Free will, that's a King James Bible word. Okay, sometimes you have your free will Baptist, or usually Arminians. Okay, then your Calvinists, the other side of the coin, is they don't believe in free will per se. They can't. They have to choose Calvinists. And while they can't choose it, they have to be born a Calvinist because you lose your free will. You don't have a free will. Now, that free will was given to Adam when God breathed into him breath of life. And God did that because he wanted a voluntary friend. Now, the young kids, okay, you get into teenage years, your free will, your will is starting to conflict with your parents' will.
Why wouldn't you?
Okay, just give it some time. You're going to get your opportunity to exercise your free will. But to give you fair warning, when you get that opportunity to exercise your free will, you are responsible for the outcome of it. Okay, when your parents are in control and you submit to their free will, if it doesn't go good, they're responsible. Man, you're off the hook. Okay, and that's why you want to look at the situation as you grow and say, okay, you know, I had thoughts in my head as a kid of how I was going to raise my children someday. And I would figure that out. Okay, I'm going to do this. Okay, way before you even got close to that. Okay, and so you have a free will. Okay, and when you're under your parents' authority, okay, then analyze it that someday you're going to get that shot. You're going to get that chance. Don't push it. Don't hurry up it. I know that's the human nature. You want to always hurry it up. But you'll get there someday, and when you get there, then you're going to kind of wish, I'd kind of go back over here. Okay, it's like the kid said, I got tired of rules and regulations, so I ran away from home, and what do? You join the army. Now, that makes a lot of sense. Okay, but a free will. Now, sadly, because of the lack of faith of preachers, is they don't allow people to exercise their free will in church. They don't allow people the liberty to disagree with the preacher. Really? Without becoming, a sermon topic? Or allowing the parents the liberty to, parents, if you're going to disagree with the preacher, hey, kids, agree with your parents. Okay? The thing is, a lot of preachers, you'll watch them when they take an offering. They'll manipulate people. They'll put them on a guilt trip. You need to do this. You need to do that. This is a great ministry. You need to support it. Okay? If you don't want to, don't. Okay? And the reason why they do these things is because they lack faith. I've been for years recognizing that it's but by the grace of God he's allowed me to do what I do. And if God likes it, then he's going to support it. If he don't like it, then I am not going to do anything about that. I just relax and do what God wants me to do. So we do have a free will. It's a wonderful thing to have. Now, I find it rather interesting what God did at the beginning of America. Do you know the spiritual influence of America? Okay, were the majority of the founding fathers were Congregationalists, Presbyterians, and some Baptists. Okay, that's the majority influence. Yes, Thomas Jefferson, Arminian. But the doctrinal influence was Calvinism. Okay, that was the doctrinal influence. And that's why Roger Williams fled Massachusetts, because he was fleeing away from Calvinism, because they were, you know, killing people. But I find it interesting that the founding fathers, influenced by Calvinism, put in the first Bill of Rights a free exercise of religion. Isn't that wonderful? That goes against Calvinist view. How'd that sneak in there? God put that in there. Okay, and you know, that's one area that the free will of man is something. It gives a great blessing to have a free will and do what you want to willingly do. Hopefully, it is to please the Lord. But then, again, with that blessing, we are held accountable. And we need to accept that responsibility. Most everybody is dumping all their accountability on who? The government. Okay, and that's a common temptation. Why did the Jews ask for King Saul? Why did they want him to be their king? So he'd fight our battles for us. And when it came time to fight the battle, when a great big tall guy showed up and was calling him out, defying the God of Israel, what did King Saul, did he go out and fight their battles? No, he cowered. Haven't had a kid go do it. David went and did it. Okay, the influence of education. Like I mentioned earlier, the country of Fiji has a public school system, but it is voluntary. And parents have the kids go. That puts the authority on the kid, on the parents, the responsibility on the parents. Ours is, quote, mandatory, which it's not, but we'll pretend that it is. Okay, and that puts responsibility on the government. The parents say, oh, it's not my hands. It should be the parents' obligation. They can choose, like the parents in Fiji, they choose to send them to public school or they choose to send them to private school. But they choose that. Okay, and so the idea is it should be put on that individual. And that's when we have our free will. So hopefully the Lord, when he sees our service for him, he wants to see if we have a willing heart, a free will. That's what he rewards. If we're doing it to be seen of others, if we're doing it because we were put on a guilt trip and I'm just trying to satisfy so-and-so because they're going to bug me if I don't, then we got our earthly reward. So in this case, here this king, I love how this king writes this. Man, if you're minded to do it, free will, do it. Jump on a bandwagon. Come in the water. Its water's fine. 14, for as much as thou art sent of the king of his seven counselors, I like that number seven again, to inquire concerning Jude and Jerusalem according to the law of thy God which is in thine hand. And to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered. I like that. Freely offered. Wasn't forced. Freely offered unto the God of Israel whose habitation is in Jerusalem. And all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon with the free will offering of the people. Love it. Love it. All free will. People are choosing to do it because they want to. And it said, of the priests offering willingly for the house of their God which is in Jerusalem. That thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks and rams with their meat offerings and drink offerings and offer them unto the altar, upon the altar of the house of your God which is in Jerusalem. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do after the will of your God. So they had extra money, and they said, we want it back. You spent too much. No, just do it as the Lord leads you. Well, that's quite a testimony. Verse 18, whatsoever shall seem good. Okay, I read that verse 19. The vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of God, those deliver thou before the God of Israel. Whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. It's a government grant. Okay, and I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree in all the treasures which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily. Can you imagine the political pressure this guy was under for doing that? The Babylonian, Iraqi, Muslim pressure of supporting a Jew. Can you imagine the press of his day, what they were doing to this guy? Nothing new under the sun. And boy, today when he reads this in the Bible, he is so glad he did what he did. Okay, verse 22, and unto 100 talents of silver, so he gives the amount of money involved. 23, whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be done, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? And also we certify you. Certification, certified document. Again, he throws in the legal aspect. That touching any of the priests and the Levites, singers, porters, Nethinims, or ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. This is where we have a custom of not tax exemption, but tax, what's the word I want? Liberty, not liberty. The word's skipping me right now. Tax exemption is a request, okay, where this is you have the right. One is a privilege, the other is a right. Some of you guys help me out on that. Tax, not exemption, but it's skipping me right now. Okay, and this is when a church, as a church body, recognizes their lawful right not to be non-taxable. There's the word I wanted, non-taxable. That's a lawful right. That is a right under the Constitution, where a tax exemption is a privilege under the IRS. You say, well, two same thing. No, they're not. One is a legal right, and one is a privilege which can be taken away. Okay, and so, again, no toll, so that's a toll road, that's a tax, a tribute, it's another form of a tax, even though a tax is different, or a custom. So you got three mentioned here. Slightly different things, it's still taking something against a person's will. 25, and thou Ezra, okay, and of course the King James Bible, thou, the TH, the personal pronoun, Ezra, individual. After the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach them that know them not. Okay, so again, it's a temple. The religion and the politics were in one. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him. So that's a common phrase, a fast and speedy trial. We get that from the Bible. Whether it be unto death or to banishment, wow. And to confiscation of goods or to imprisonment. Okay, so that's what imprisonment in the Jewish culture was, a very short-lived thing, never for life. Okay, but you put somebody in a cage because they don't have a card because they're traveling down the road is just absolutely insane. Okay, but this is the punishment, the civil punishments, banishment. Boot them out of the country. That's what Asa did. He booted sodomites out of the country. And the Bible says he did that was right in the eyes of the Lord. That's just what the Bible says. Okay, and confiscation of goods, that's what they ought to do to every politician that has been taking money from the government. Everything they got, just take it all. Why? Because they stole it anyway. Okay, 27. Blessed be the God, Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. What a testimony. And hath extended mercy upon me before the king and his counselors, before all kings, mighty princes, and I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. That's an Old Testament phrase found several times in Ezekiel, I think seven times. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. Okay, so 27, 28 is the gratitude that Ezra is expressing toward God and to the king for allowing this to take place. Okay, so that's chapter 7. Any questions, comments, are we covered? Okay, prayer request.